His resume is most impressive, right? Pharisee, one of the intellectual guardians of God's law, member of the Sanhedrin, the esteemed ruling council, right? Teacher of Israel, right? The authority, the one whose opinion could sway the vote, the one whose words are most often quoted. Most impressive. So here is Nicodemus at the top of the religious ladder, looking down on everyone else. But the view from the top is, well, disappointing, right? He can't see from here all that he'd hoped to see. There's so much that still eludes him and confuses him. And so now he steps down off the ladder to walk the streets searching. At night, that's when he comes, at night. He wants no one else to see that the so-called expert has sought the expertise of someone else. And I think John also uses the darkness to picture the shroud of legalism and tradition that dim his thinking and darken his heart. Throughout John's gospel, we see the themes of light and darkness as a repeatedly woven thread. At night. These two words, they follow Nicodemus throughout John's gospel like a stray dog. When John later describes him, he does not list all of Nicodemus's impressive credentials. Instead, he gives this rather telling clue to his character. Nicodemus, the man who had earlier visited Jesus at night. And thus, cloaked in darkness, Nicodemus wends his way through the streets and alleys of Jerusalem, right? Slowly, cautiously, every so often stepping into the shadows to avoid recognition. He comes as a seeker of truth, but he comes at night. And he comes not in an official capacity as a Pharisee or as a member of the Sanhedrin, but he comes in a personal capacity. And it's a risky meeting, right? Gossip could hurt him. He's got so much to lose, right? His prestige as Israel's teacher, his position on the ruling council, in fact, his entire peer group. But still, he comes. He comes at night, but he comes. The reasons are varied, right? The buying and the selling in the temple courtyard, it's always bothered him. But he was told to look the other way. What's good for business is good for the temple. That's what the money changers would always say as he passed them by with their toothy grins. He always felt uneasy about the practice, unclean. And then Jesus came. And Jesus didn't like what he saw either. Something about the way that he upended their tables and he threw out the animals from the courtyard. It seemed like the righteous cleansing wrath of God. Like a silversmith burning away the dross that had accumulated around a new goblet that he was crafting. But Jesus had turned over more than the tables of the money changers that day. He upended the wooden thinking of this most prominent teacher in all of Israel. And how the words of Jesus say, they haunted Nicodemus. How dare you turn my father's house into a market? Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. What did that mean? Who could explain such words? I mean, the people had come to him as their teacher and asked them, but he had no answer. And then there were the stories. The report of Jesus changing the water to wine. I mean, who can explain that? How could he do such a thing unless God's hand was truly upon him? But then again, Jesus has no credentials, no formal schooling. He didn't disciple under any rabbi. In fact, Jesus completely sidestepped the entire religious structure. He's a mystery, Jesus. And so Nicodemus wonders, could he possibly be? No. And yet, And so night after night, Nicodemus, he wrestles with the same question. Could this be the Messiah? Could he? And night after sleepless night, it backs him into a corner, demanding an answer. And so Nicodemus comes at night, yes, but still, he comes. Nicodemus is probably the most important, most influential man that Jesus has met thus far in his earthly life. And yet, in this meeting, the influence flows entirely the other direction. No doubt, Jesus is exhausted from a day of teaching, tired of answering questions and performing miracles, but he's accessible, approachable. Always is to the one who comes seeking. And so he meets Nicodemus where Nicodemus is willing to meet him at night. It's a disarming meeting for this Pharisee, both theologically and personally. And as the conversation it seesaws back and forth, the weight of it increasingly falling on Jesus, it's plain to see, even at night, who is the teacher and who's the one taking notes. And so Nicodemus listens quietly, intently, deeply, peering into Jesus' eyes as if maybe he could see into his heart. I mean, Nicodemus is a man who has rubbed shoulders with the smartest men in the country, some of the most respected religious minds in the world. Some of them were his teachers, some of them have been his students, but they were the elite, the creme de la creme. And he has peered into their eyes, he has looked into their hearts, and they always felt the same way, as if something vital was missing, missing from all of their lives, including his own. But now, his soul is drawn into the eyes of Jesus. He senses that he is touching the hem of a divine garment. It's the look in his eyes, it's the authority in his voice. And Jesus, instead of dotting the I's and crossing the T's of the law, he seems to be speaking the very words of life. Now, Nicodemus is a lifetime of studying the word, of teaching the word, but now here's Nicodemus face to face with the word made flesh. He comes in the darkness, but now he stands in the illuminating presence of the light of the world. He's this close to the kingdom of God. Right? At the very gates, even. And as the words of life cascade from Jesus' lips, he realizes this is he of whom the prophets spoke. And Jesus' words, they, at the same time, they draw him in and confuse him. I mean, what does this mean? What does it mean when he says, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again? How can you be born of both water and spirit? And yet, Nicodemus can sense the power of God's spirit in Jesus' words. It's so evident especially in a statement like this, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And so a spark touches the far edges of Nicodemus's soul. It's a slow burn, for Nicodemus is a careful man. He has a lot to lose. You see, some people, they believe almost immediately, and others take years. For Nicodemus, it would take more than 2 years for that spark to fully ignite. It's so often true that it's the religious that have a hard time, the hardest time, truly believing. But still, an ember has fallen into his heart, an ember that someday will be fanned into a full blaze of faith. And it will be the tragedy of the cross that brings Nicodemus out of the shadows to the side of the Savior in the full light of day. And on that day, Nicodemus will see Jesus as more than just a rabbi or a teacher. But he will know him as Savior. That's the story of Nicodemus. It's a very personal and private encounter with Jesus that gives us what is perhaps the best known verse in all of the Bible, John 3:16. And we know very little else about Nicodemus. There are some traditions, of course. There is a tradition that says that Nicodemus actually testified in defense of Jesus at his trial before Pontius Pilate. But there's zero historical evidence to back this up. This tradition also tells us that Nicodemus was expelled from his position on the ruling council, the Sanhedrin, because of his support for Jesus, that Nicodemus was baptized into the faith by Peter and John. Now, again, we don't have any historical information to back it up, but it doesn't mean that it didn't happen. There's just no proof that it did. And so all that we have to go on is, well, what's reported in the Gospel of John. So what life lessons can we take from this? Well, there's a whole bunch in what Jesus says here. You could preach several sermons from just this section of John chapter 3, but we're focusing on Nicodemus and the character of Nicodemus and how Jesus responds to him. And that's what I want to consider here in this message. So what can we take away from Nicodemus seeking out Jesus in the middle of the night and from the truth bombs that Jesus drops on this Jewish leader that has such power and prestige? Well, the first is this. Jesus isn't impressed by your credentials. He's not impressed by what's on your resume. Right? Now, Nicodemus' position and title alone made him one of the most influential men in all of Israel. I think in modern terms, we would say that he had the most followers on X. His podcast is the one with millions of listeners. His book sit at the top of the Jerusalem Times best-selling list. Anyone else would have been wowed by his presence. Anyone else would have felt honored to have just a one-on-one meeting with Nicodemus. Anyone else would have been intimidated by the fact that Nicodemus was the one asking the questions and they would worry about getting the right answers. But not Jesus. Jesus didn't care about his credentials. He didn't care about his resume. He was undaunted by his powerful position. Right? Nicodemus needed to know the truth just like anyone else. Right? The kingdom of God is open to everyone, but there's no one that gets special access, regardless of their credentials. And so let me tease this out a bit in this message. Now, you're probably not a Pharisee. You don't sit on the Sanhedrin. You're not a member of the Jewish ruling council. But I think there's some application here for our lives. Jesus isn't impressed by your religious accomplishments. He isn't impressed by which church you attend, what ministries you serve in, or how much influence you have in your church, or what position you hold. But Nicodemus, his power, his position and title, they weren't just about religious prestige, right? They brought a certain measure of wealth and political power. So I think we can extrapolate this a little bit more, right? Jesus isn't impressed by your degree. He doesn't care what school you went to. He's not impressed by your job title, what position you hold, how much money you make, how much is in your portfolio. He's not impressed by your influence. He doesn't care how many social media followers or friends you have. If you want to follow Jesus, well, it includes all of those things. You must surrender it all to him, and he will use all of those things. All right, maybe he calls you to give some of that up. Maybe he gives them a new purpose. But there is no one that can go to Jesus and pull a, "Don't you know who I am?" All right? No, that doesn't work with Jesus. As Mark Moore shares in our Quest 52 book, you cannot buy your way into the kingdom or bully your way past faith. Neither fame nor fortune can substitute for submission to Jesus. All right, so that's lesson number one. He isn't impressed by your credentials. The second take home is this. It's not enough to be a secret follower of Jesus. All right, Nicodemus, he approaches Jesus under the cover of darkness, and it's obvious that Jesus' words have an impact on him. All right, Nicodemus doesn't walk away disbelieving, but it also takes a while before he's fully convinced. In John chapter 7, Nicodemus speaks up in defense of Jesus. The religious leaders are trying to railroad him, you know, falsely accuse him and try him in a kangaroo court without evidence, you know, and Nicodemus speaks up and he argues that Jesus deserves a fair trial. Now, I disagree perhaps a little bit with what Mark Moore writes in the Quest 52 book. He seems to suggest that Nicodemus always remained a secret disciple of Jesus, and thus his faith fell short of saving faith. However, I am of the opinion that Nicodemus had a faith that grew over time, and finally, when push came to shove, Nicodemus was forced out of the shadows and into the light. All right, he is one of the men, along with Joseph of Arimathea, that helped bury Jesus. Right? He provided and prepared the traditional burial spices to make sure that Jesus received a proper burial. And this wasn't an act done in secret. Right? It would have been known. It was a public act. And Nicodemus was stepping out of the shadows to do this at a time when, well, where were all of Jesus' disciples? Right? They were in hiding. They were running for their lives. But here's Nicodemus going public with his faith. But I think Mark's point remains true in this, that you can't draw close to Jesus without coming out of the closet, right? You can't get married and keep your ring in your pocket. You can't be in a relationship without updating your status on social media. As Mark writes in the book, true devotion requires declaration. And I think he's right about that. Maybe you have been trying to follow Jesus in the shadows. You believe, but you believe quietly. Right? You don't want to make a big deal about it. Maybe you come to church on Sunday, but then you go to work on Monday, or you go to school and you keep it quiet. You don't want to be seen with Jesus in the full light of day, so you come at night. You don't want to look weird. You don't want to look like one of those religious kooks. And believe me, I get it. I understand that. I don't want to look like a lot of those religious kooks either. You should try being a preacher. I meet people and they treat me like a normal person and we get along great until the inevitable question comes up. Hey, what do you do for a living? And I often try to, keep that under my hat as long as possible because a lot of times, as soon as people find out that I'm a preacher, they treat me completely differently. They respond in a completely different way. They often pull back and withdraw. And on the one hand, I want them to know, hey, I'm just a normal guy. And on the other hand, I feel like I have to apologize for a lot of those other preachers out there who give what we do a bad name. So I understand your desire to remain in the shadows, your reluctance to be public with your faith. Some of us, like Nicodemus, we want to come to Jesus, but we only want to do it at night. But Jesus' final words to Nicodemus are these in verse 21. Whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Right? Eventually, Nicodemus had to leave the cover of darkness and step into the light. And perhaps the time has come for you to take your faith public, to take your faith out from the shadows and step into the light. It is time to openly identify with Jesus and say, Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is my Savior. Jesus is the lover of my soul, and I have a relationship with him. I belong to him, and he belongs to me. Right? Jesus has a plan for your life, and that plan involves more than Sunday mornings. It involves the whole of life, all of life. Are you his follower, really? Will you be his follower? Openly? Publicly? Not just on Sunday mornings, but Mondays at 9 a.m., right? Fridays at 9 p.m., Saturdays at noon? Will you identify with him then? Jesus says in Matthew 10:32, whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. Right, and the time comes in every life where you have to make a choice. You have to make a choice about who Jesus is and what that really means for your life. How will you choose? Will you choose Jesus? Thank you, and God bless.